There's a new book out called Free to Believe, The Battle Over Religious Liberty in America. The author is Luke Goodrich, and he's an attorney associated with the Beckett Law Group. And Luke, it's good to have you on the program. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
Sure. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And so, first of all, before we get into your book itself, tell me, what exactly is the Beckett Law Group? And I understand that it's named after Samuel Beckett, the man. They have the, remember, they will play Murder in the Cathedral. Beckett was the one who was murdered by the king, you know, going back in England, I don't know, 600 or 700 years ago or something.
That's right. Thomas Becket was martyred for standing up to the King of England and not allowing the state to interfere with the church. This is back in the 1100s. And so the Becket Fund is named after Thomas Becket. We're the nation's only law firm dedicated exclusively to defending religious freedom for people of all faiths. And we've been doing it for 25 years now. We have a 90% win rate across all of our cases and undefeated in the U.S. Supreme Court with cases like representing Hobby Lobby and the Little Sisters of the Poor.
Wow. Well, good for you. First of all, let me ask you this. When you say you're the only group that defends exclusively the religious cases for all types of believers, First Liberty makes similar types claims. Is there a distinction between the two? I mean, obviously, that's a totally separate organization.
The Beckett Fund represents everyone from A to Z, Anglican to Zoroastrian. We've represented Muslims, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, Zoroastrians, and many others, Native Americans, and no other firm does that. A lot of firms will represent, I think, what they'd call Judeo-Christian, so they'll represent Christians, they'll represent Jews, but we're the only ones that have that breadth of a track record.
I see. Okay, I understand that there's three court cases, even right now, before the Supreme Court that are Beckett cases. Tell us about that.
That's right. We have three cases in front of the Supreme Court right now. One, we're representing Catholic schools in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, and the government out in California is trying to use anti-discrimination laws to dictate who's going to be a religion teacher at Catholic schools. So we've taken that up to the Supreme Court, defending the right of religious schools to choose their teachers without government interference. Second case.
Well, wait, before you go on, is this a case that is actually before the U.S. Supreme Court where we may decide, you know, they may decide by the end of the summer, or I'm sorry, the beginning of the summer, how it goes, or is it like working its way to the Supreme Court? How does that work?
Yeah, it's at the Supreme Court. It's fully briefed. The Supreme Court was scheduled to hear the oral argument on April 1st, but that's been postponed
because of the coronavirus.
So yeah. We're waiting on a new date for that one, and we'll get a final decision by the end of June.
Oh, okay. All right. Go on. Second case?
Second case, folks probably heard of Little Sisters of the Poor.
Oh, yeah.
We've been representing them for many years now.
Good for you.
And right now they have another case at the Supreme Court going to be argued the end of April and decided before June. And the reason they're back at the Supreme Court, you know, a lot of people are like, hey, I thought the Little Sisters won. Why are they back? Well, they did win. And then the Trump administration gave some good protections to the Little Sisters of the Poor. And these are elderly nuns who devote their lives to caring for the elderly poor. And the Obama administration tried to force them to use their health insurance plans to cover drugs that could cause an abortion. But after the Trump administration gave them protection, a number of progressive states, Pennsylvania, California, and several others, sued the Trump administration and sued the Little Sisters and said, the Little Sisters can't have this protection. This protection itself is unconstitutional. And remarkably, a couple courts actually agreed with that argument and said the Trump administration is not allowed to protect the Little Sisters of the Poor. So we appealed that to the U.S. Supreme Court. The courts agreed to hear it, and they're going to decide by the end of June.
Okay, good. And the third case?
Yeah, third case will be argued in the Supreme Court in October, November, and this is a huge, huge case. We at Beckett represent a religious foster care ministry in the city of Philadelphia.
Oh, yeah.
For over 100 years, this foster care ministry has been recruiting families and supporting families to provide loving homes for foster kids. And city officials in Philadelphia read in the newspaper that this religious ministry wouldn't place children in the homes of same-sex couples and decided to shut down this 100-year-old ministry. And now keep in mind, in over 100 years, no same-sex couple had ever come to this ministry and asked for help, so it's a non-issue. And if they ever did, there are over 20 other foster care agencies in Philadelphia that serve same-sex couples. So it's not an issue of, you know, whether same-sex couples can engage in foster care. This is simply the city of Philadelphia trying to shut down a religious ministry because of its beliefs about marriage. And the Court of Appeals ruled that Philadelphia could shut them down. So we've appealed that to the U.S. Supreme Court. And again, the court's going to hear the argument in the fall and decide it either late this year or early in 2021. It's a huge case on the potential conflict between gay rights and religious freedom.
Is that part of Catholic Services?
Right. Or... Catholic Social Services is part of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and that's our client.
Okay. Oh, okay. Wow. These are very, very important cases. All right. Let's talk about some of the points that you bring out in your book. First of all, what motivated you to write the book in the first place?
Yeah, I wrote Free to Believe. I was really motivated to do it because of a gathering of Christian leaders shortly before the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage. These were heads of religious denominations, heads of religious colleges and universities, and heads of major social service organizations. They were gathered together as the Supreme Court was about to legalize same-sex marriage to talk about religious freedom. And two things struck me about that gathering. Number one, the level of fear in that room was palpable. You know, these leaders were very afraid of what was going to happen when it comes to religious freedom. And then second was the real lack of knowledge, because I think we've had it so good as Christians in America for so long, but we just haven't had to think all that deeply about religious freedom. We kind of take it for granted. But when the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage, a lot of Christians started waking up, realizing what was coming, and that we weren't really prepared. So that's why I wrote Free to Believe, is for ordinary Americans, especially Christians, just to understand why religious freedom matters, how is it threatened specifically today in America, and what can we do practically to defend it.
And how did you personally get involved in the issue of fighting for religious freedom? Obviously, you're an attorney. You could be making big bucks, you know, serving in some other capacity. But thank you for fighting, you know, for God and the public courts and the courts of public opinion as well. But how did you personally get involved?
Yeah, I went to the University of Chicago for law school.
Oh, wow.
And right after law school, I had the privilege of working for a judge named Michael McConnell, who's one of the leading scholars on religious freedom in the country. And I had a couple years of practice after that, working at a big law firm. But then a position at the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty opened up, and I jumped at it, mainly because I just wanted to find a way to use my legal tools and legal skills on an important issue of justice and for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I think religious freedom is precisely that issue. And I've been doing that for over a decade now. And that was really what brought me to the point of writing Free to Believe, is just, you know, having had the opportunity to litigate so many of these cases in courts across the country and in the Supreme Court, and how can I take what I've learned from those experiences and boil it down in, you know, non-legalese, just very plain English, so that ordinary Christians can understand the importance of this issue.
And what would you say to those who still... you know, might say, well, you know, turn the other cheek. We're supposed to, you know, obey the government, whatever they say, even if it doesn't seem right, and so forth. And they're just, in effect, giving away the store, if you will, when we have this, you know, First Amendment, and we have these rights that are guaranteed, at least on paper.
I would say two things. Number one, you know, I think a lot of Christians either make too much of religious freedom or too little of religious freedom, mainly because they just view it as kind of a political or legal tool in the culture wars. But religious freedom is much more than that. And as I lay out in the book, Free to Believe, religious freedom is not first and foremost a legal and political issue. It's a biblical issue and a theological issue. And religious freedom is a basic issue of biblical justice rooted in the nature of God and the nature of man. And then second, I would point these people to the many, there are dozens of stories in Scripture of religious freedom conflicts where the people of God faced a conflict between the demands of God and the demands of government. And we've often overlooked these stories. And from the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1 all the way through, you know, John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and the Apostle Paul, just so many conflicts between the demands of God and the demands of government. And it's clearly a serious issue in Scripture, and we need to get familiar with that, both as a theological matter and then as a practical matter with the legal and cultural issues we're facing today.
You know, comment further about that in terms of, let's say, Romans 13. In fact, I've heard that particular chapter cited as a reason, well, you know, if the state says you can't preach Jesus here, you know, the state has spoken and God says that that's what we're supposed to do. And by the way, can I just say a personal anecdote? My wife is from Norway. I was married in Norway. My favorite museum, I visit Norway, you know, whenever we can, that there's this wonderful museum in Oslo, and it's dedicated to the Norwegian resistance against the Nazis. The Nazis took over from 1940 to 1945. Well, one of the things they have there, the Nazis took over all the schools and the curriculum. They took over the churches even in terms of what was allowed to be said and what couldn't be said, and then the churches just essentially emptied. Well, in the schools, they have, in this museum, they show you this passage where the Nazis quote Romans 13, and they say, see, you must obey all authorities, and that includes, above all, the Führer. And I thought, wow, and my wife translated all these things for me, and I thought, wow, talk about the devil quoting Scripture. But I want you to mention and talk about Romans 13, because, you know, people sometimes will basically just keel over and just say, well, Romans 13, we're just supposed to obey the state no matter what they say.
Yeah, so Romans 13 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. And that's a foundational command, and it has important applications. But there are many other passages in Scripture that both sanction and sometimes even command civil disobedience. And maybe one of the most prominent is in the book of Acts, when government officials told the apostles not to preach the name of Jesus Christ. And the apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. And perhaps my favorite example is the first example of a religious freedom conflict in Scripture in Exodus chapter 1, where Pharaoh commanded the Hebrew midwives, yep, that if a woman gave birth to a boy, the midwife was to kill the baby boys. And Scripture says the midwives feared God and did not do as Pharaoh commanded. And then it says that God dealt well with the midwives and gave them families of their own. So absolutely, we are commanded to obey the governing authorities, but there is a limit. And when the government commands us to do something against conscience and against the commands of God, we have to obey God rather than men. And then there are so many stories in Scripture of different ways that that gets worked out. There's no formula in Scripture. You know, there are times of civil disobedience, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. There are also times of negotiation, like when Daniel negotiated
the
a
vegetables.
Compromise so that he could eat kosher food. So We have to be attuned to Scripture, have to be submitted to the Holy Spirit.
All right, we have 30 minutes, we have 30 seconds left. How about a concluding thought? Especially, for example, you have a whole chapter here, Will Gay Rights Trump Religious Freedom, the Solution?
Yeah, so 30 seconds on that is tough, but this is going to be a huge issue. We're going to see increasing conflicts around the area of gay rights and religious freedom, and not just lawsuits over wedding service providers, but you also see government penalties, like trying to shut down ministries like the foster care ministry in Philadelphia.
Yeah.
And the question in these cases is, you know, given the division in our country today over human sexuality, what role is the government going to play in that? Is the government going to pick one side of the debate over marriage and crush everyone who disagrees?
Wow.
Or is the government going to allow religious believers in traditional marriage to live according to their deeply held convictions? That's what we're working for at Beckett. And that's what I lay out in my book, Free to Believe, is what are the arguments on both sides of these issues, and how can we as Christians be faithful to God in the midst of this very difficult cultural moment?
Excellent. Luke Goodrich, thanks so much for being with us. BeckettLaw.org for more information. Thank you, Luke. All the best.
Thanks so much.
Okay, bye-bye.